Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service. For our scripture reading this morning, let's open our Bibles to Titus, Titus chapter 2. And as we read this particular passage, I want you to take note of the fact that the Apostle Paul is telling Titus that our future, our hope, the resurrection, should have an influence on how we live today. So in Titus chapter 2, we read this, and beginning in verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining. Purloining simply means stealing. But showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for every opportunity to open your word. And we just pray that as we would do that this morning, that we would be thankful for our country, for the freedom that we enjoy, and that we would count it a real privilege to get together and open the word of God and listen to it. And we just pray that it would have an impact on our thinking this morning. We think of the leaders of our country. We just pray that in your grace, you could undertake with the decisions that come out of Washington and St. Paul, and even on the local level. We just pray that these decisions would in some way maintain freedom, and that we could, as good citizens, use that freedom responsibly and never forget that the hope of the world, the hope of this country, is never in a political system or party, but it always is and always has been in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that we would, as your children, never lose sight of that focus. We want to think of those who are not doing well physically this morning. Remember Arlene Locken. We just pray that you could undertake for her, and that her heart could be encouraged as she goes through some difficult times. We also want to remember Beulah Larson, as she is also going through some hard times, and her husband Wendell. So we thank you for these people and others as well. And so we just pray that as we go on this morning and we think of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are around the world, who are suffering for the because of the grace message, that they would find their encouragement in God's grace, as we should hear this morning. And so we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a thanks that is mentioned in the bulletin about all the help last weekend. Also, yesterday we had a funeral here at the church, and thank you for those of you who had helped with that. I'm sure the family appreciated all of that, and it seemed to go very well here yesterday. So, next Sunday, we are having breakfast. Boy, it just seems like we never stop eating, does it? But next Sunday, first Sunday of the month, we're having breakfast, and so bring your hungry friends and come and join us. Tuesday morning, I think it's the last of the women's Bible studies, correct? So, yes, the last one. So if you've never been to one, this is your last chance to experience the women's Bible study at 9:30. Otherwise, you're out. Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we have a Bible study. Everyone's welcome for that. And then the month of May will be kicked off with our breakfast. And I think that's all that I can think of right off as far as announcements go. So if I forgot anything, talk to me during this little greeting time, and I'll get it straightened out after. So with that, let's stand, greet one another, and the choir. Now you know you're in for a long one. It should be. Oh, there it is. Okay. All right. Okay. Listening to the choir sing. Yeah, it's pretty good for just impromptu, isn't it? No practice. That's where it sounds like. I listened to a person who used to be a Muslim give their testimony. And after he got saved, he came to church, and one of the things that impressed him is that Christians sing. Yeah? No big deal to us. He says, you know, we don't sing. Muslims don't sing. Really? And it's kind of interesting. Paul says, sing to yourselves in psalms and hymns, and I think that our Savior really can put a song in our heart, can't he? And I don't know what that says for some, but I'm glad for what we have in Christ. Well, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and take a look at the importance of the resurrection. Now, one of the interesting things about the book of 1 Corinthians is that, unfortunately, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this letter, much of it is straightening out problems and answering questions that the Corinthians have. And we've gone through some of those questions in the past. In chapter 15, he's actually addressing an issue about the resurrection. And we really get the crux of it in verse 12, where it says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead..." And here is the interesting thing. The Corinthian believers did not question the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What they did question was the next phrase. "How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And as we stop and we look at that issue, the question is this. Well, yes, Jesus Christ died, buried, and rose again. But when you die, You die like a dog, and that's it. And it's all over for you, lights out. And that was a prevalent Greek philosophy at that particular time. And as we stop and we think of no hope, no future, that our hope is in this life only, the Apostle Paul addresses some questions, and he says this the next verse, in verse 13. He says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen." And I might just say that if we stop and we think of their argument was, well, Christ was raised, but you're not. You're not going to be. And his body was literally raised. The tomb was empty, but your grave will not be empty. And the Apostle Paul makes a very interesting statement in this verse, and what it attests to is the humanity of Jesus Christ. You see, if it's true that there is no resurrection of the dead, basically all you need is one exception to the rule, and that rule falls apart. So if we could point to one human being who was raised from the dead, the whole argument that there can never be a resurrection falls apart. And the Apostle Paul goes right to it. And as we stop and we think of Jesus Christ is the perfect mediator between God and man. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He was 100% man, as well as being 100% God. Theologians call this the hypostatic union. Jesus Christ was not half God and half man. He was all God and all man at the same time. And as a man, he was resurrected from the dead. And if there is no resurrection, then Jesus Christ would not be raised. And the Apostle Paul is making that argument. And folks, as we stop and we think of this hypostatic union, this all God and all man, it makes Jesus Christ the perfect mediator between God and man. Jesus Christ is in the perfect position to represent God to us, because he is all God. But he's also in the perfect position to represent us to God, because he's all man. And he becomes that perfect mediator. And God, in his wisdom, has chosen, elected, if you would, to come to mankind through his Son, Jesus Christ. And in his plan of salvation for the human race, he has declared that the way that we get to God the Father is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the connecting link between God and us. God comes to us through him, and we go to God through him as well, the other way. Make sense? And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus Christ must not have been a human. He was. And he was raised from the dead. And it's very important that he was raised from the dead, as we'll see as we go on. Well, that's verse 13. Well, let's go on to verse 14. And the Apostle Paul says this, "And if Christ be not risen..." Now, notice how he changes now. He says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, he goes on to say, we've got some real issues. And if there was no resurrection, then our preaching is vain. And as we stop and we think of the preaching, the Apostle Paul, as we look back at the beginning of this chapter, said this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." And the word preach means to declare. And as we stop and we think of that declaration, if any parts of this declaration are not true, then the whole message falls apart. And all of the preaching that we did, the Apostle Paul says, is empty. It's not there. If you drop down in your text, the Apostle Paul says this, as he says in verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And then he makes reference back to that proclamation. "Therefore, whether it were I," the Apostle Paul, "or they," and the reference is made to the apostles back in verse 5 and verse 7, "whether it were I or they, so we proclaim, and so ye believed." You believe the message. "Now, if Christ is not raised from the dead," verse 14, "our preaching collectively is in vain." And it's kind of interesting, the Apostle Paul was not the jealous type. And I've run into Christians and they literally say, "Well, if I don't give you the gospel, I don't know if you're saved." And in fact, this is unbelievable. You won't believe this, but I met a guy. He's from Florida and he pastored a church out in Colorado someplace, and he came in and he said this: "I believe that if the gospel is given correctly, that the first time a person hears it, they will get saved the first time they hear it. And if they don't, it's because you didn't give the gospel correctly." Conclusion: I give the gospel correctly, so this guy said. "And if I give the gospel and somebody doesn't catch it the first time I give it to them, they're never going to get it. So I just forget about them and walk away." Wow. And I would suggest to you this, that that is a quite arrogant position to take. And I would suggest this, and I don't want to offend anybody, but we're bigger blockheads than we think. And we oftentimes need to hear things many, many times before it sinks in. And the Apostle Paul understood that, and he was very patient. In fact, it's interesting how many times the Apostle Paul, in explaining the gospel, does it to believers, to Christians, so they get it. Not that they're not saved, but the impact that the gospel has is amazing. And folks, it is the foundation. And when we stop and we think of the gospel of grace, all right, now this sounds kind of cute, but it's so true. We get saved by hearing the gospel of grace, but we grow by understanding the grace of the gospel. Does that make sense? And the grace of the gospel just keeps building and building on that foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And it goes back, and everything that we have at the point of salvation, in living the Christian life in our future, the basis of all that we have is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? And without that, we have nothing going for us. We're just another empty religion. And the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that if Jesus Christ was not resurrected, then our preaching is vain. And then he goes on to say this at the last half of the verse: "Your faith is vain." And I might just point out this about faith. Faith in itself, and I believe this, we all have faith. If you're an atheist here, you're trusting in something. Your trust is this: God doesn't exist. I'm going to die like a dog. There is no heaven and there is no hell. That's my belief. And what I would say is this: what you need to do is change your mind about what? The object of your faith. So what you put your faith in makes all the difference in the world. We can look at different religions, And you will find people that have faith, unbelievable faith. Faith so strong, they kill themselves. And we sit here and we say, wow, what a lot of faith, but it's misdirected. Does that make sense? The object of the faith is wrong. And if Jesus Christ was not resurrected from the dead, and your faith is in Jesus Christ, then your object is wrong. Jesus Christ can't save you. And Paul is making this argument. Now, these Christians in 1 Corinthians, they knew that Jesus Christ died for their sins and was resurrected the third day. They knew that. And so Paul is trying to logic with them that if there is no resurrection, we are in big trouble. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we, and notice the word we, and by the way, that would, I think we could even include ourselves in that today. If Jesus Christ was not resurrected from the dead, then for us to tell people to put their confidence, their hope, or encourage people to consider the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we're giving them a false message and we're lying to people. And the Apostle Paul is actually kind of being a little rhetorical here. He says, think about that. Did I lie to you when I gave you the gospel? All these witnesses that saw the resurrected Savior, are they a bunch of liars? They are not. They are not. And I am not a false witness or the apostles. We have testified that he raised up Christ, whom he raised up, not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Our testimony is that God raised his son. That's what we're telling you. That's part of our message. And if he didn't, then we're liars. And folks, the Apostle Paul was not a liar. And so then he goes on. And in verse 16 he says, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And he actually repeats the point that he made at the end of verse 13. Folks, this is important. And you can tell that this is important to the Apostle Paul. Jesus Christ was all man. And he really died. That's the point of the burial. And he was really resurrected. Does that make sense? And Paul tries to make this point. Then he goes on to say this. And he mentions it again in verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And again, he points to that empty object. And you people who claim to be Christians, and I think today that there's a lot of people who say, oh, yeah, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. But they're really confused. They go through our education system, and they take philosophy classes in college and compare the different world's major points. And it's all presented that this is just one of many points. And what you need to do is find the point that you can connect with. And if it's the Bible, I guess that's all right. But, you know, you really need to be careful. So lots of other good ideas out there. Let us tell you about some. And we're inundated with this all the time. And we have a whole generation that is rather confused about death. But apparently it's not just this generation. It goes all the way back to Paul's day and before. This thing about dying, there's something disconcerting about it. There's something. We had a funeral here yesterday, I mentioned, and it's interesting. What happens? What happens when a person dies? And Paul is going to talk about that as we go through this particular passage. But he says this statement in this verse right here. So let's look back at it, 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 17, he says, not only is your faith in vain, ye are yet in your sins. And as we stop and we consider that, turn back, if you would, to, first of all, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. In the last verse in the text, the Apostle Paul said this. And by the way, this is Romans chapter 4 is one of those great imputation chapters. And Paul explains how our sin was imputed to Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 23, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him." Well, what was imputed to him? Our sin. "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed." And what's that all about? That's the righteousness of God that is given to us. Couple weeks ago, we had communion, and we looked at the three imputations. Remember what they were? I told you there wasn't going to be a test on it, but if there was, this would be the question. List the three imputations. Don't look at your neighbor's paper. Pull out a piece of paper and list the three imputations we talked about 2 weeks ago. And here's what you would say. You'd get out your piece of paper, lick your pen, pencil, or oh, don't lick them, be careful. And you'd write out imputation number one. Adam's sin was imputed to me. I am a sinner. Folks, you are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. And there is a difference. And if you get that difference turned around, what you'll think is this. Here's the conclusion you'll come up with. Well, I don't sin as much as someone else, so I must be a little less of a sinner. That isn't what the Bible says. So remember this. You can hide the evidence, folks, from people, but you can't change the fact. You are a sinner. And the fact that you just commit sins is just proof of the pudding. That's all it is. But it doesn't change the pudding. Does that make sense? And some of you have, I had this picture here, and I should have dug it out of the archives, all right, of a garbage can. Picture a garbage can. That's you. Now, some of you, your garbage can looks nice. It's galvanized steel. The lid fits on real tight. You know what I mean? You have to actually hold the can to pull the lid off because it sticks so well. You with me on that? Okay. And you can put all your garbage in there, and you put that lid on there. And guess what? It hides the fact that it stinks inside. You like that. Your garbage can looks nice. Others of us, we're garbage cans too. We look like we fell off the back of a pickup truck. We're dented. Rust. The lid doesn't fit on right. We ought to put a brick on it just to hold the thing on. And the stink comes through. And you know what God looks at? He says, you know, we look at each other's garbage cans. God looks at what's inside. And he said, it all stinks. And the answer to your stink is not a lid that doesn't leak. Does that make sense? The answer to your stink is Jesus Christ will take your stink. And he'll pay for it on the cross. And that's the second imputation. That God the Father took our sin and laid it on Jesus Christ. That's imputation number two. You got that? Imputation number three is this. Because our sin is paid for, God is free to impute to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's the third imputation. And Paul talks about that in this passage. And he ends the passage with this. For verse 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that what? Raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. See the resurrection? It is important. Who was delivered for our offenses or sins. The deliverance there is he was delivered to the cross for death. He died for our sins. And notice the last phrase, and was raised again for our justification. Justification means this: God has declared us to be righteous. It's a legal term because of that third imputation. I've been given the righteousness of God. And if that weren't true, if Jesus Christ wasn't raised from the dead, let me ask you this: could you be justified? Not according to this verse. And I don't care what translation you read it in. I don't care. It's pretty black and white, isn't it? Read the text. That's what it says. We would not be justified. We would still be in our sins. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, Jesus is in a discussion with some self-righteous people. And he has this to say. And I'll pick it up in verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath. In other words, you're earthy. This kind of goes along with, my ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. So he's just kind of pointing out, here's your point of view. You're looking at this from human viewpoint, not divine viewpoint. You're from beneath. I'm from above. Ye are of this world. I'm not. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he. Now, what does that mean? Jesus Christ is the one that was predicted to come to take care of the sin question. Did you know that the imputation of the sin, of our sin on Jesus Christ, was predicted in the Old Testament? And if you don't believe I'm the one, and folks, we can talk about Jesus, but if we don't have the right Jesus, it's not going to help us. Some of you might think, who's Jesus? Oh, he's the guy that fixes my car. No, that's Jesus. Something like that. I don't. He's the wrong Jesus, folks. The right Jesus is this one. He's the one who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. You get a different Jesus, and you've got the wrong Jesus. And if you don't believe on the right Jesus, then you will die in your sins. And that's what Paul said. That's what Jesus said. And I think we should, I think we should go with it. What do you think? Amen. We don't amen in this church. Verse 18, let's read on. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, there is no hope. And so let's look at that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just a few pages to your right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And I want you to notice something. Verse 13, he says, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, and that ye sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. Now look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. You see the death? You see the resurrection in that verse? Very essential elements to the gospel of grace. And this is the right Jesus. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which died in Jesus will God bring with him. And we have this future that comes up. And so I've tried to illustrate this as we, read this on quickly as long as they're open to it. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or in any way go before them or stop them which are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Why will they be raised first? Very simple, folks. They have 6 feet further to go. And there is no advantage or disadvantage, because if you're 6 feet under, you're going to go first, and then we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air together simultaneously. Got that? It's a great time. It's going to be something to look forward to. Verse 17 again. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. Just notice the little the we there. The Apostle Paul fully expected the rapture to happen in his lifetime. It didn't happen, folks. In retrospect, we can see that. But you know what? I think we should take a little hint from Paul. If he thought the rapture could happen in his generation, I think we should be ready for the rapture to happen in our generation. And we should be looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ today. If not today, tomorrow. He's coming. And are we looking forward to that? To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, we've got two events that are mentioned in this, one event, but it has an impact on two types of people. One, people who have died physically. They sometimes are referred to as the church triumphant. Okay? Members of the body of Christ who have died in Christ. They're the church triumphant. Their body and spirit are already with the Lord. Those of us who are left behind, who haven't died yet, and are waiting for that rapture, we're called the church militant. Because we're just still milling around here fighting the battles. Does that make sense? But there's a day of triumph that's coming. And as we stop and we think about that, hey, you like that? When the rapture happens, we're going to beat the Undertaker. I got to do that again. So here I am. And if the rapture happened today, boom, and we'll beat the Undertaker. No cemetery for you if you've already bought your lot. Donate it. Put it in your will. In case of the rapture, you can have my lot. But when a person dies in Christ, here's what happens. The soul and spirit goes to heaven. The Apostle Paul clearly states to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. And the body goes there. And we've all had funerals. And if you have not had the dubious privilege, well, there's a contradiction of terms, all right, to pick out caskets and plan funerals. I was the oldest in our family, and so I've had grandparents, two parents, and a wife, so I'm a funeral shopper. So if you don't want any tips on a casket, don't ask me. No, I'm just kidding. The soul and spirit go there, but the body goes here. And at the rapture, and we're asleep in Christ, and this is what it's called. When the rapture comes, and that trumpet is sounded, and that shout is there, what did we just read? The dead in Christ will rise first. And what's going to happen is this right here. You like that? Now, our body's going to be changed, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we can turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, that's our text this morning. At the end of the passage, it says this. It says, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, in verse 50, it says, corruption, and by the way, your body that you're sitting in right now is called a temporary tent, and it is corrupting. And if you didn't notice, just hang around a few years, and it will become evident that you are falling apart. And it's part of the curse of sin. Sometimes you don't like to talk about it, but read Ecclesiastes, the last chapter. It talks about your teeth falling out, you can't hear, you can't hold a tune anymore, you can't sleep at night, and you wake up at the slightest sounds, and then you die. And we stop and the kingdom in heaven. Guess what, folks? That body that you have right now that's under the curse of sin won't do. So he's going to resurrect this body and change it. And it's going to be incorruptible. And it's going to be something to look forward to. And the older you get, the more we look forward to it. And our soul and spirit and body will be united together in this new body. And I, in thinking about this and trying to read up on this, you know, you don't really see the real me, but you know, I wouldn't be complete without a body. And I think that's true for all of eternity. A body, soul, and spirit. And that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the spirits are waiting to be clothed upon. They're waiting for that day of redemption. They're waiting for that trumpet sound, even when they're in heaven, so they can be complete and this whole thing can come to pass. We're asleep in Christ, those that died. And and here's what we have. Any questions about that? Does that make sense? This is good news, folks. Well, let's read on. He then, in the first part of 1 Corinthians 15, and I wanted to get through at least verse 19 this morning, and guess what? We're looking good. Verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of men most miserable." And so here is the idea. We're to be pitied. This morning in our scripture reading, we read that we should be sober, we should be vigilant. Did you remember reading that? Young men, there's a life. Young women, there's a life that's a godly life. And in the scripture, we could seek that out. You know what Paul is saying? He's saying this. You know something? And Paul knew what he was talking about. Think about the sacrifice that the Apostle Paul made in his life. The Apostle Paul, and in Jesus' day, the teachers, the masters in Israel, if you were considered a master or a teacher, what determined that is if you had a class. That makes sense? If you had no class, you weren't a teacher. So if you were a teacher and you had a class, then you were a teacher. Does that make sense? And isn't it interesting, when Jesus started his earthly ministry, what did he do? He picked his class. He started with 12 guys. That was his class. And Nicodemus saw that. These people sat at his feet and listened to him. The Apostle Paul sat at somebody else's feet. His name was Gamaliel. And apparently Gamaliel, you know, some teachers, you know, like some universities have, you know, better reputations than others. You with me? Okay? So for example, if you went to Ridgewater, that's where I'm associated. Or if you went to Harvard, whoa, You with me? Now, Ridgewater, we are accredited. We have these people come in from Chicago, and they accredit the school. So when you go there and you earn credits, they can transfer, and you can get financial aid for them because it's an accredited school. And colleges all over the country, they want to get this accreditation. Guess what Harvard says? Did you know that Harvard, Yale, Princeton are not accredited? Really? You didn't know that, did you? You know what they say? They say, who can accredit us? Who is smart enough to tell me I'm okay? That's their arrogant attitude, folks. You with me? Harvard will not accept accreditation because they'd have to stoop to your okay. And they aren't stooping to anybody. And guess what? We worship Harvard. They're not even accredited. What's the point? The point is this. Apparently, the Apostle Paul went to an accredited teacher. And he met the approval of all the other other teachers and masters. And he was learning. And he was zealous. And he says, I was actually excelling above my peers. He was at the top of his class. And when he saw Jesus Christ, he tells us in Philippians, he counted all of that but dung. He flushed it down the toilet. That's what he's saying. And he prefaces, or he starts that passage with this. He says, if anybody had anything to brag about, I more. But when I saw Christ, I gave it up. You know what Paul is saying right here? He's saying, all of that sacrifice, all that I gave up for a Savior who was not resurrected, I am crazy. You with me? All the sacrifices you would make for Jesus Christ if he wasn't resurrected, if there is no resurrection, people should look at us and say, I feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for them. Hey, to tell you the truth, that's how I feel about some of these people that fly airplanes into buildings and kill themselves. Wow. Wow. I feel sorry for them. They have a misplaced faith. And they sell themselves, they sacrifice themselves for no hope. They are to be pitied. You with me? That's what Paul says. If Jesus Christ wasn't resurrected, we are to be pitied. But the good news is this. Look at the next verse and then we'll close. He says this in verse 20. But, now this is a good but. When we hear the gospel and someone says, yeah, I believe Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. But, that but will kill you. But in this case, this little contrast right here makes all the difference in the world. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and he becomes the first fruits of them that slept. And next week we'll take a look at the first fruits and the order of the resurrections that take place. But as we close this morning, I'll just did pull out some old archives. And here we've got a Christian again. And if the Lord tarries, you'll have a funeral. I mentioned this morning, you're all invited to my funeral, by the way. You could eat potato salad and whatever you eat at funerals. And the body will go into the grave, but the soul, to be absent from the body, is present with the Lord. And as we stop and we think that one day this body is going to be resurrected and God will give us a brand new body. And I would just like to remind you that when a person dies in Christ, they have everything to look forward to. When Abraham talked to the rich man, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, I believe it's verse 25, he says this. He says, remember, rich man, remember Lazarus, that in this life he had bad things and you good things, and now you have a bad time and he's having a good time. It almost sounded like rich people go to hell and poor people go to heaven. That isn't what he's saying. He's saying this. He's saying, listen, folks, if you're outside of Christ, this is as good as it gets. This life is as good as it gets. You with me? But if you're in Christ, this is as bad as it gets. Get the difference? It can't get any worse than this, folks. We have blue sky to look forward to. But if you're outside of Christ, you don't have blue sky to look forward to. You've got some stuff that's not too good. And this is why Jesus Christ died. He died to take care of our sins so that we would not perish, but we'd have everlasting life. I'm going to stop right there. And let's pray with that note. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we have a hope and that our faith was not put in an empty object, that the gospel message is not a hoax. It's the truth. And it gives us a hope. It gives us something to look forward to. And we just pray that that hope would have its intended effect on our lives, and that we would be willing to use the life, the time that you've given us here on this earth, a very short time, to bring honor and glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we pray that that would be true of every believer here this morning. And we just pray that if there's someone here who doesn't know that when they die, they have this hope, that they would consider Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he did for them on the cross. So we thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen.